Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was thinking as I walked into the studio how important it is for us not only to know the truth, but to apply the truth. As wonderful and worthwhile as it is to memorize and examine the Scripture, it's simply not enough. We have to take the knowledge we glean from the Word of God and apply it to every aspect of our daily life. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ talked about when he was concluding his majestic Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And later on, he says that everyone who builds his house on a rock is the very one who not only hears, but does what I'm commanding him to do. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," said Jesus, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, James makes essentially the same point. He says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Everyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is kind of like a guy who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But in contrast, the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and then continues to do what the law says, not forgetting what he has heard, but actually doing it, he'll be blessed by what he does. Paul essentially says the same thing. We oftentimes quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but Paul goes on and says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." So wisdom, the application of knowledge, don't just hear, but take what you hear and put it into practice. We're trying to teach people discernment skills so they're always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, and to do it with gentleness and with respect. With a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Joe, he's listening in Oklahoma City. Hi, Joe.
My question is, I've been visiting with a socialist, and the story of Sapphira and Ananias and the whole surrounding of that as biblical example of communism / socialism. The thing I was wanting to find out is, I've been told, and I couldn't find it in the scripture, I maybe looked, but basically that they went on an economic standpoint. They basically became destitute, and the other churches had to support them, but with provision. Is that biblical, or is that somebody got that extra biblical.
Well, I think what you have to realize is they're probably pointing to Acts chapter 4, where everything is in common among the believers. And I think what you have to recognize is that this is not a prescription for socialism. It is a narrative, not a didactic teaching in Scripture. So I don't think it's normative for all people in all circumstances. But even beyond that, modern communism or even socialism is based on a theory of class warfare in which the workers revolt against the capitalists and the government forcibly takes control of private property. But there's none of this class warfare stuff in the early church in Jerusalem, and nor is private property treated as immoral. The Christians are selling their possessions, and they are in a free and spontaneous fashion sharing what they have with other believers. And the communal life of the early church in Jerusalem is never, as I said, made the norm for all Christians everywhere at all times. So the Bible is not teaching socialism. In fact, I would say that the overall theological deduction you can make from Scripture is what I call Christian capitalism, which is responsibility associated with wealth. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with what you have that God will ultimately call us to account for when we stand before Him in judgment.
Well, I appreciate that. I guess I didn't make my question clear. Is what I was I've been told either from the pulpit or listening on the radio, can't remember which, that they actually ran out of funds, and the other churches had to send, when Paul collected money and different things, sent money to the Jerusalem church to support the Jerusalem church because they ran out of funds.
This is true. When you look at what happened with the churches, no doubt used money to help those who were in need within the churches. That is absolutely true, and I've written about that in various places, including, I believe, an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Caesar, listening in Houston, California. Hi, Caesar.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you.
I had a question about King David's ministry. We know that he was king, and I was also told that he was a prophet. How much truth is there in that?
Well, there's a lot of truth in that David typologically looked forward to Messiah. So within the writings of David, you have a direct line towards one who would forever sit upon the throne of David. But this is what you find throughout the Old Testament. You have throughout the Old Testament types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ, as well as direct prophecies about a Messiah that would come. And when Jesus Christ comes, he is the only one who can walk through the doorway of the Psalms and the prophets. So David prophesied the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as did Isaiah, as did many of the prophets. In fact, the exact details with respect to the ministry of Jesus Christ were prophesied. His ancestry, his birthplace, the fact that he would be crucified with criminals, and this was before crucifixion was invented by the Persians and popularized by the Romans. The date of his visitation was given within narrow historical time parameters. It was prophesied that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles. It was also prophesied that it would be too small for him to be a parochial Jewish Messiah. He would be one through whom the light would go to the Gentiles so that the gospel could reach the far reaches of the world. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and that's why in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your question. Do remember, you can download the CRI app. And on that app, You can listen to archive broadcasts, live broadcasts, read articles from the Christian Research Journal, donate much more. Just go to equip.org/app to download the CRI app. And also while you're at the website, you might want to take a look at subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. If you've not done so already, a brand new edition of the journal out and ready for consumption. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or just write me. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, don't forget them. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We need people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Truth matters, life matters more, just like the menu matters, but the meal matters more. Be back with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Like millions concerned about their health, Hank Hanegraaff had never really known which diet plan to trust. But he's found the secret to healing the whole of you, body, soul, and spirit. Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul by J.W. Richards reveals that God is interested in more than just our physical health. He's interested in healing the whole of us. Eat, Fast, Feast outlines a plan found in the ancient Christian practice of intermittent fasting that can help you experience deeper life in Christ. To receive Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul, a Christian guide to fasting, simply visit equip.org. That's equip.org. and make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone lines. Sydney next in Omaha, Nebraska. Hello,
hey.
Sydney. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
I got to say, I'm much appreciative of what you do and the word of God that's being spread around the world.
Thank you.
Well, I have a question that has always baffled me. I grew up between two parents, who one is Jehovah's Witness and the other a Catholic. Now, my question is about Christmas. From my understanding, it's a pagan holiday. And on the other hand, according to the Bible, the scriptures also gives this account of it falling somewhere around fall. I just want to know why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th, which actually is basically a pagan holiday taken from a Roman sacrificial to worship another smaller god during the time.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was indeed a pagan festival, and it commemorated the birthday of a false god. That's a plain old historical fact. But what is frequently overlooked is that the church's choice of December 25th was intentional. Instead of Christianizing a pagan festival, which the church did not do, the church established a rival celebration. And of course, the world has all but forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity, but they're annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, the real God invaded time and space. So this is not worshiping some kind of pagan deity. This is about worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who invaded time and space in the incarnation, Christ coming in flesh. So God is not just ineffable. He's become knowable through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what could be greater than to celebrate his coming into time and space. Now, I can certainly understand why people would not want to celebrate this December 25th, because although people aren't thinking about the pagan gods of Rome anymore, they most certainly have paganized Christianity and the Christmas celebration once again. But this does not have to be the case. You can take the very celebration itself and use this as a way of being a witness, but also use this as a way of preparing your heart each year for something that is transcendently important and that most people don't think about enough.
Okay. So where can I find detail of how to actually celebrate Christmas the right way?
Well, I mean, there are different traditions that do this in different ways. I mean, if you go to the Orthodox calendar, they have a whole build-up to the celebration of Christ at Christmas, as do the Catholics. And in many Protestant traditions, they have a build-up to this celebration as well. And again, it is so this is not just a momentary celebration, but so that you prepare your heart in anticipation of once again remembering the quintessential event of human history, which is Christ invading time and space in the incarnation, living the perfect life that we could never live, and then dying for our sins and not staying dead, but resurrecting from the dead so that we too might anticipate resurrection.
Wow, thank you. Well, one last question. In purchasing the Bible, which one is the right? There's no second as the right one, because there have been so much updates to King James Version, ESV, and EJV, and others, and there are some kind of discrepancies that I've been alerted to the public that some of these Bibles may not be right, or they've been altered for certain reasons. How does a young Christian like myself, how do we pick the right one to make it part of our ammunition every day to, you know, help us throughout
Sure.
our daily journey of Christ?
Yeah, and the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for three principal factors. The first is the evolution of language, which is to say that words go through a transition over time. Gay clothing in James chapter 2 meant fine clothing in Elizabethan English. In modern English, the word gay has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. Or I think of another word like prevent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15. It meant to go before or to precede. And when you hear the word prevent, that's not what you think of today. So words that once were denotative have become connotative, and that's why they're replaced by words that we understand in our common vernacular. For example, leasing, Psalm 4, verse 2. Well, when you hear the word leasing, you probably think of something different than what it actually meant in Elizabethan English. It meant falsehood, and so that's how it's rendered in modern translations. The second point is the progress of our knowledge and understanding of original biblical languages. So there are words that were misunderstood and now are understood as a result of archaeological finds. And third is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And these manuscripts give us evidence that demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted, like the comma Johannium in 1 John 5, verse 7. It's completely biblical, but it is a scribal insertion as opposed to something that actually is in the autographa. And you find that out through what's called the science of textual criticism by comparing one manuscript with another. So we have a great benefit in our epoch. We have an embarrassment of riches in terms of manuscripts, and through those manuscripts we can get back to the autographa. But look, the King James Version was fine. There's no major part of doctrine that was in any way changed by the King James translators. It's just the evolution of language and our progress in our understanding of original biblical languages, as well as the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. So you can't go wrong with any of the translations. I love the King James Version, very, very melodic and memorable. But I also like the NIV very, very much because it's in the street language of the day. So when I quote it, people don't think I'm quoting something. It sounds very conversational. The NESB is wonderful because if you're memorizing Proverbs, Proverbs are pithy, and this is more akin to a word-for-word translation rather than a thought-for-thought translation from the original language into the receptor language. So we are blessed with many wonderful translations. You can't go wrong with any of them unless you get into the heretical translations like the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormon version of the KJV. There are perverted translations, but the translations you're talking about, you can't go wrong with any of them.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate that, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen next, Vancouver, British Columbia. Hey, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. It is an honor to speak with you. I have a question that I feel relates to my fellowship with God and how I ought to address him when I pray to him or when I talk to him. I regularly pray to the Father, to my Abba, and I regularly pray to him through Jesus, his Son. At times, I pray to the Holy Spirit directly to ask for wisdom, guidance, truth, even comfort, as I need to, because he's our comforter, our counselor. But along the way, I often worry, like, am I using Jesus in my prayer in such a way that his name is just like an appendage to my prayer? I'm afraid, am I using his name almost like a spiritual mantra inadvertently? When I think of the disciples, they had the pleasure of speaking directly to Jesus when he was on the earth, and yet he taught them as he taught us. When we pray to the Father. So in essence, I'm wondering, when I approach God and want to talk to him, when do I talk to the Father? When do I talk to the Son? When do I talk to the Holy Spirit? I'm a little confused, and I'm thinking, if I'm confused like this on this side of eternity, I can't imagine how it's going to be on the next side of eternity.
Well, on the other side of eternity, you're not going to have less light. You're going to have more light. So you're not going to be more confused. You'll be less confused. But look, I think that you have answered the question in the prologue to the question. It is true that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He gave us the prayer of Jesus, and that becomes a way for us to pray. It gives us those petitions that are of essential importance. Every one of those petitions is crucial in our daily prayer life. In fact, I build my own prayer life around those petitions. So if I pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that's not just a trite platitude for me. I'm thinking about how I can make God's name holy through how I live my life, through how I conduct myself today. But as you also correctly pointed out, you can address the Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else, you may thank him for redeeming you from your sin. And as you also correctly pointed out, you might rightly address the person of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, and ask him for wisdom and patience and guidance in living out the Christian life. So we can address the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Remember, there are subject-object distinctions in the Godhead, and thus it is perfectly proper for us to address each person of the Trinity as we live the daily function of our Christian existence and life. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell. Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine. The indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick. Why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.